Good morning. Just when you thought it was safe to put your hat and gloves and scarf away in the loft for another year, out they come again. Can you believe it? And who says global warming is not taking some effect? We have a case in point out here. But you know, today we're going to be continuing our series on godliness. And today we're going to be looking at the topic of joy. Of joy. I wonder, would people consider you a joyful person? There's a shaking of a head there. No one else honest enough. But at home, would your wife or your flatmate, or would they think that you were a joyful person? I wonder. What about at work? Are you known as the most joyful person in your office or in your place of work? At school or with your family at Christmas time, are you the life and soul of your family gathering? You're filled with joy. You light up the room just by being there. Are you filled? Do you have that joy? You see, the Bible says that we as Christians have every reason to be the most joyful people on earth. And yet I wonder, is joy a fruit that is being displayed in our day-to-day lives? You see, there's a huge link between godliness and joy. And let's turn to Romans chapter 14. Romans 14. Now, I think joy perhaps has a lot to do with your character and your personality, maybe. But I think there is a huge amount as well that comes from our godly relationship with God. But before we look into the scriptures and read, let us just go to God in prayer. Wonderful Father, we thank you that you have filled our lives with so much. Lord, we are truly the most blessed people on the planet. You have filled our hearts with peace. You filled our lives with hope. You have filled our relationships with love and with reconciliation. Father, we are truly, truly blessed. We pray that our lives will absolutely be a reflection of that to others, to the world, and to one another as well, Father. I pray today we will realign our hearts to be in line with you, to be focused on you again, Father, so that we can truly be the joyful people that you have called us to be. We thank you, Father, for blessing us with all that we have, and we pray we may just give our hearts back to you as an offering of love and gratitude. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. In Romans 14, we pick up in verse 17. And what was happening in the church here in Rome is they were disputing about foods. What foods could be eaten, whether they needed to have, whether if it was sacrificed to an idol, whether you could eat it, and all this kind of stuff. And Paul gives some direction. And then in verse 17, this is what he says. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. You know, Paul was trying to let the church know that Christianity, the kingdom of God, is not about superficial things. Certainly it's not about what food we can and cannot eat, because we know that the new covenant said everything was permissible to eat. But he says, look, the kingdom of God is about things that are deeper, things that affect our hearts, things that affect our minds. And here he says, the kingdom of God is about righteousness, peace, and joy. It's not just about righteousness and peace, but it's also about joy. And if you think about it, God finds all three of those things pleasing to him. But if we perhaps pursue a Christian life that's about righteousness, that's about being at peace with God, and yet we don't have joy, is God pleased with that too? He's not, because he's pleased with all three, because these are the things that he values. It says here as well, because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God. You see, joy, it says here, is also an act of service to God. By you being joyful in your place of work, you are being a light to the world. By us being joyful to one another, it's even an act of service to God, which is an interesting way to look at reasons why to be joyful in our lives. You know, one of the things we're trying to teach our children at the moment is to get rid of their moodiness from time to time. Especially Elijah, he's 4. And it's almost like circumstances govern his behavior and govern his emotions immediately. And if something's not gone quite well, then he's got this look on his face. And Cherie and I were figuring out, how does he even do this look? It's like this lip just droops all the way down his face. We can't even do it if we even try to do it. I'll have to take a picture and show you one day. It's this amazing face. And he hunches his shoulders over. And immediately, you know that he's not happy. Because of the circumstances have shaped his level of joy. You see, as Christians, circumstances want to come in and they want to shape our level of joy. They want to consume us. They want to dictate our joy in God. And yet, we figured out when we were adults, pretty much, that life is not guaranteed to always bring you the joy that you would hope it would. You know, life is full of troubles and anxieties and conflicts. And they all potentially can steal our joy. And yet, 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 16 says, be joyful always. Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice always. I say it again, rejoice. You see, for us as Christians, to be joyful and to rejoice is not an option. It is a direct command from God. And we as Christians have every reason to be full of joy. Yet where does this joy truly come from? What is its source? Well, today we're going to look at a few points from Scripture to help and remind us the reasons that we have to live joyful lives and for joy to be an incredible quality that we display as we live our godly lives. Let's go to Luke chapter 10, first of all. Luke 10. And we pick up the story of Jesus' ministry, and Jesus has sent out the 72 disciples to go and preach, to go and drive out demons. And by all records, it was an incredible time. And in verse 17 of Luke 10, this is what they say. The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. He replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. You know, Jesus, I think, very easily wanted to let the disciples know what the source of true joy really should be. And he was cautioning, I think, them against the mindset that success equates to joy. Particularly for them, he was trying to let them know that success in Christian ministry even does not necessarily equate to joy or should be the source of our joy. And I think for us as a church, in the past particularly, we became masters in measuring ministry success. We had it down to a T. Like Cherie and I, our ministry in maybe about the year 2000, 2001, was the fastest growing ministry in the whole of the UK for quite some time. And I tell you, you could feel pretty good about yourself in times like that. You see, and all these people become Christians and people even begin to think, wow, you know, they're doing a really good job. And what does it do? It puffs you up. It makes you think more of yourself than you really are. It puts, if you're not careful, it kind of puts yourself on a pedestal rather than God. And it has no meaning. And yet Jesus says to the disciples here, look, don't rejoice in any of those things, in the success of Christian ministry. He says, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. That is the most overriding thing that we should be rejoicing about. You see, success in ministry comes and goes. You know, imagine if now we were to look at our ministry stats over the past few years. In fact, let's not even go there. You see, it doesn't matter. We can still rejoice over the past few years because our names are still written in the book of life. Our names are still written in heaven. We have much reasons to rejoice. By the way, it is great, though, to rejoice when we see someone get saved. Absolutely. Even the Bible says when a sinner repents, there is much rejoicing in heaven. And I would love to see what that scene even looks like. I mean, I can't even imagine what the angels and God, what they're doing when someone repents. But the Bible says that that's what happens. And that's a glorious thing. And that brings us a time of rejoicing as well. But it should not really be our source of joy. And I think, as I said, the last few years have truly been a testimony to that, because we're still joyful. But we should be joyful always. And I think if we strive to be joyful always, then do you know what? God will add to our number. Because he'll look and he'll say, wow, these people have got their joy on straight. It is not in success. It is based on me that they have their joy. And the Lord will truly add to our number, I believe, because we've kept our eyes focused on him rather than results. You know, one of the other things I think that perhaps in the past we sometimes had our joy in was that joy was linked somehow to our level of leadership within the church. And that it was almost like, well, if you were to go into full-time ministry, that's like the ultimate position, the ultimate joy. And it was like a goal for everybody, in many senses, to climb up that leadership ladder. And yet I think, what could be perhaps the most joyful thing is that if we all are in this church and we're all using our individual gifts as God wants them to be used. You see, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12 that God has made all of us as he wants us to be. We all have our different roles. We all have our different gifts. And we shouldn't necessarily be all striving towards that one pinnacle of success. Because God has portioned us as he sees fit. And I think a wonderful thing for us is the joy that perhaps the joy that is to be ours when we know that we are in the right position that God wants us to be in, and we're able to serve God in the way that he has blessed us with through the provision of his gifts for us. Does that make sense? And I think this can be an incredible source of joy, knowing that we are put in the positions by God and we're there for a reason, and not necessarily looking for other positions, but being content with where God has called us to. We don't all have to go into leadership, but we all need to be doing works of service to build up the body of Christ. And so nothing that we can really ever do can compare to having our names written in heaven. There is absolutely nothing that can top that. I could stop the sermon right here, really, because that is the most wonderful thing that you and I share, those of us that are saved, that our names are written in heaven. If you came in today not feeling too joyful, maybe the snow made you a bit depressed. Maybe you had an argument with your wife because you were running late. I don't know. But whatever it is, even from this first point, we can leave here full of joy because we can be reminded that our names are written in heaven. The second thing that we get our source of joy from is trusting in God. Let's go to Romans chapter 15. Romans 15. And in verse 13, so the second point, trusting in God. Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Water splashed up into my nose. This is a wonderful passage. It says, may God fill us with all joy. How? He says, as you trust in him. You see, God wants to fill us with joy, and God is our source of joy. But it says here that we are able to be filled with joy as we trust in God. You know, if you look at the world, it is full of false philosophies. The world says you'll be happier when you have more money. The world says you'll be happier when you've paid off that loan. You'll be happier when you finish this course, or when you've done this or got that. That's what advertising is all about. Advertising says you need this in your life in order for you to be truly happy. That's the role of advertising. To try and expose some perhaps inadequacies in our life that buying something is really going to fill. And yet it works. Otherwise they wouldn't keep shoving this down our throats and we being gullible enough to actually believe them from time to time. But if we're not careful, the world can encroach on the church as well. And we could be fooled by the same philosophies. I want to talk to the unmarrieds at the moment. That's another word for singles. The unmarrieds, perhaps. You know, one of the philosophies that we need to be careful of is thinking that I'm going to be happier when I'm married. And even marrieds are now laughing. First of all, God needs to be the source of our happiness, whatever the circumstances we are in. Okay? And if it's God's will to remain single for the rest of your life, then we have to trust in him, and therefore we will be filled with joy. But if you have believed this false philosophy, or this philosophy that you're happier when you're married, first of all, are you sure? Are you absolutely sure you will be? You see, you ask some, maybe a few married couples, just ask them and think, you know what, are you happier now? And I hope that they could say yes, but come on. Do you know what? Sometimes we just need to be honest. Listen, marriage is not easy. You know, 1 Corinthians 7, Paul says, to be honest, it may be better that you don't get married to spare yourself from the troubles. Now, that could be mistranslated to say troubles of your married life. But I think he's talking about troubles of the world and the persecution that they were going through at that time. But there's definitely a link there. You see, and maybe God knows that you're actually better off being single. That you're going to be spared something. I don't know what it might be. But certainly you'll be less troubled, and certainly there'll be less distraction from truly loving God. And you see, and part of that is a real step of faith to say, you know what, Lord, I'm going to trust you. And that if this is your will for my life, then I'm just going to trust in that. And then God will fill you with that joy. But if we're looking for the next thing to make us more happy, we're given into this false philosophy that will destroy our faith. Because then, once you are married, you're thinking, right, I need to do this perhaps to get us even more happy in our marriage. And it never ends. It never ends. Romans 8 says, God works for the good of those who love him in all things. You know, even if you don't always believe that, it's true. Even if you don't always remember that, it still happens. Even if you're not always mindful of it, and it's still very, very true that God always works for your good. And even in times where it seems like, God, what are you doing? God's still working for your good. And this happiness thing of moving to the next step, it's false. Because whatever our circumstances, we must trust in the Lord. I found this very interesting quote about happiness. And it says, happiness is generally something that single people think married people have. Married people think single people have. Working people think retired people have. Retired people think working people have. Employees think their bosses have. Bosses think their employees have. Poor people think rich people have. Rich people think poor people have. Sick people think healthy people have. Young people think old people have. Old people think young people have. And so on and so on. You see, it never ends. Because you're always looking for something else or to others to think, oh, they're much more happier than I am. And yet the goal is that whatever our circumstances we're in, we simply trust in God and He will fill us with that joy. Amen. The third thing linked to this is another source of our joy, our trials and circumstances. I'll say it again. Another source of our joy, our trials and circumstances. Where am I going to go for that? James 1. Let's go. James chapter 1. James 1 verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. This has got to be one of the most ironic passages in the whole Bible. Consider it pure joy whenever you face trials. What is this? This can't work. And yet that's what God says. He says, when we go through trials, it is to be a time of joy. Is that how we face our trials, though, I wonder? That it's a time of joy. Bring it on, Lord. But that's the attitude that I think God wants us to have. But where is the joy in this? The joy is that our faith is being tested and we are becoming mature and complete in Christ. You see, that's the goal of these trials, that we can go on to maturity, that we can become complete and be almost perfect in Christ. But that doesn't happen if we don't have trials in our lives, if we're not tested. And so we need to see our trials as times of joy. How can we get to that? But I think even simply through prayer. And you could pray, and we need to give thanks in all circumstances, and that helps. But even praying and saying, you know, Lord, through this trial, please let my joy increase. That's a great prayer. Because then immediately you're looking to God to fill you with joy through this tough time. You know, I really, it's so encouraging to see Uncle Alex here today. Where is Uncle Alex? Oh, here he is at the back. You know, he asked me to share something, and you know, if you ever have a chat with Alex, I mean, he's just full of joy. Absolutely full of joy. Keep smiling. You know, Uncle Alex has prostate cancer. And he's just about to go through, he has to have 35 radiotherapy treatments. And he's got two left. And you wouldn't even imagine that he's gone through all of that because he's just so full of joy. You know, he's about to retire next week after nearly 26 years of service within the police catering department. And he says, you know, I thank God for my blessings, for God's mercy, for His love and for His forgiveness, for all of my sins. It's like, you know, despite his whole life, it's like, I thank God. And even though I've gone through all of this, I'm able to thank God. And I wonder what we would be like going through such ill health or through such situations. And I hope that we would be able to have the same joy as Uncle Alex. But it's a real testimony when you speak to him and you see what he's gone through. And he's having to stop work partly because of the ill health. And yet the one thing that has not faded has been his joy. And I think it's real encouragement, Uncle Alex, just to have you with us because you are such a great source of joy. But you know, other things I think that can, when we go through trials, sometimes our emotions can even take over. And that can really zap our joy. You know, I didn't really think that I was much of an emotional person, but I tell you what, if I have a bit of a disagreement with Cherie, for example, not that it happens that often, you know, but when we do, it's amazing how much that can really steal my joy. Even last night, I got a text message as I was doing this sermon on joy. And it wasn't a very encouraging text message. And immediately I was just sat in the chair, feeling this weight on my shoulders. and feeling like, wow, I'm actually really quite emotional. And that if I'm not careful and I don't keep my eyes focused on God or pray through those times, my emotions can almost run away with themselves. And then what happens, we can then go, like we spoke about on Friday, we can then go to other sources for comfort rather than really going to God. So trials and circumstances, they have their place and they're here to fill us with joy. So whatever you're going through, it's there for a reason and we can rejoice in that. The next thing, fourthly, another source of our joy comes from the Word of God. Let's go to Romans 15 again. Romans 15, verse 4. In Romans 15, verse 4. It says, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." You know, the Bible says that the Scriptures are written for us to give us hope, to give us encouragement, and to help us endure. When we read our Bibles, it's to fill us with the hope, to fill us with joy, to remind us of how great and wonderful our God really is. Now, the joy is not necessarily the fact that we actually had a quiet time today, because that can be a danger. Because we can think, well, I'm joyful today because, yep, I read my Bible today. But then we're going to get our joy from works and that whole Christian success ministry thing. And that's not how it works. You see, we're joyful because we've allowed God's Word to encourage us. We get our joy because we've allowed God's Word to give us that hope and remind us of our God. And by the way, if we're not really studying our Bibles, and there sometimes can be times when it could lapse for some time, then again, we're more likely to take our eyes off God. We're more likely to get our joy in other things rather than in God. You know, I remember times when I would have quiet times and be reading my Bible, and maybe you've had the same thing, and you're just suddenly filled with like a deep, inexpressible joy. Where you're overwhelmed with joy just from what the Bible says. And that's what this passage is talking about. And that's, you and I can share that experience every single day by being filled with joy and being strengthened by the Word of God. You know, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, it says that there is a joy that is inexpressible. That's where that word comes from. And I think it just reminds us of just this joy that God wants to fill us with. We cannot even describe. It is something that the world can never offer us. And yet, do we always go to the Bible on a daily basis to be filled with that encouragement and filled with that joy? And do we even read our Bibles in that way? Again, if we go into the Bible just to the sake of saying, yep, I had a quiet time, and we're not allowing it to really encourage us and strengthen us, then what's the point? It's to be given the strength that we need to be reminded of God's greatness. Fifthly, in Galatians chapter 5, the Bible says that one of the fruits of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is also joy. Let's turn there so we can read it. Galatians 5, verse 22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit, and let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other." You see, joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. There's times in the Bible where Jesus says he was filled, where the Bible says Jesus was filled with joy from the Holy Spirit. See, one of the giving fruits of the Holy Spirit is joy in our lives. It is something that the Holy Spirit produces in us if we allow it to. And that's the question. Because I think the Holy Spirit is here and he prompts us and he helps us to grow in all of these different things. But when was the last time you really focused on growing in joy? That it was something that you were praying about. Lord, help me to be more joyful. Because sometimes we can allow our state of joy to be determined by our level, by our own personality. Well, this is just the way I am. But the Holy Spirit is about joy. And so if the Holy Spirit gives us more and more joy, we then need to be growing in joy. Not just being at the level that we're at, but something that we are continually striving to add, continually striving to go after. And I think if we do this, who knows what God will do with our lives? Maybe we'll suddenly see God in a different light. Maybe we'll be that light in our workplace that people have been waiting for, thinking there's something different about you. You're so joyful. What is it? And you're able to then give glory to God and let people know about Jesus. And yet if we're not really working on praying about joy or striving to become more joyful, then it doesn't bring glory to God in that way. And it's certainly not a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Sixthly, the next source of joy is our righteousness. Is our righteousness. Turn to Proverbs chapter 10, please. Proverbs 10. Proverbs 10 in verse 27. It says, "The fear of the Lord adds length to life, but the years of the wicked are cut short. The prospect of the righteous is joy, but the hope of the wicked comes to nothing." You see, it says the prospect, the hope of the righteous is joy. See, if we're righteous in our lives, it produces joy in our lives. Because Christian joy is the product of a close relationship with God, when we're righteous, it continually builds joy in our lives. Because it's closely linked. If you're ever lacking in joy, or even if you're lacking in joy, you feel like in your Christian life, one of the good things to do is to take stock and to think, am I in sin? Is there sin in my life? Do I have a sinful attitude towards somebody else? Because if you do, it's stealing your joy. Because when we're righteous, then joy is naturally, is spiritually produced within us. And we can never truly be joyful if we have secret sin in our lives. If there is division between us and each other in the body of Christ, we can never truly be joyful as well. Because just as there is a barrier between you and someone else, that also means there's a barrier between you and God. And so joy can never really take its rightful place in our lives. And we need to put our eyes back on God and maybe go to Him and confess to Him, confess to others, and just get it out there so that God can restore the joy of His salvation, like David shared in Psalms as well. Finally, there is joy in enjoying the Christian life. Let's go to John chapter 10. Roger, I know, referred to this as he was teaching earlier. And in John 10, in verse 10, Jesus says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy." See, Satan wants to steal our joy. He wants to rob us of everything that fills us with joy. One of the ways I think he does that is by making us think that the source of joy is elsewhere. Whether it's in getting the most perfect job, or getting the right house, or getting a perfect car, or the latest gadget. And I know us as men, sometimes that can be our thing. We can want this thing, and then that's going to, you know, fill us with that little bit extra joy. Is it really? Only until the next gadget comes along, and then you're going to be wanting that. But you see, we can never let even secular, worldly success be the source of our joy. Because the Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always. You see, and that can be the only place, the only source of our joy is in God. I think another way Satan wants to steal our joy is in disappointments and regrets. I think those of us that perhaps have been in the church for 15, 20 years, you know, Mike Farrell, what, 20 years he was saying today. If we're not careful, Satan could sow some seeds of regret and disappointment. Whether it could be, you know, Lord, I've been in the church for 20 years and I'm still not married. Whether it's, God, I've been here all this time and I've given all this money. I've turned down career development because I wanted to come to church. And if we're not careful, Satan could sow seeds of doubt that could absolutely steal our joy. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58 says, your labor in the Lord is not in vain, has not been in vain. God knows. And if we have the heart that we give these things and we sacrifice these things for God, it is not in vain. And we will be richly rewarded. Maybe not always here and now, but certainly in heaven. You know, when I came out of the ministry and I went into teaching, here I was, I think I was, how old was I then? About 31, I think, when I went into teaching. And there were all these young whippersnappers around me, earning more money than me. And here I was, 30 whatever years old, with a wife, a mortgage, a kid, you know, and here they were, these kids themselves, earning more money. I tell you what, there was the temptation to think, wow, if only I'd done my teaching qualification earlier instead of going into the full-time ministry. If only I had stuck with that for a few years and got some experience under my belt. If only, if only, if only. And I tell you what, you do that and before you know it, your heart has become hard. You've drifted from God and you've lost sight of his goodness. And I think these are Satan's ways that if we're not careful, can cause us to doubt and to absolutely steal our joy. But thankfully, this is what Jesus says in the rest of that verse. He says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Isn't that what we want? We want to live a life that is full. Full. And a full life will bring us joy. But it's not just a life full of, you know, visiting as many places as we can and doing all these great activities and having as many hobbies as we can. What's that really? Now, we need to do that and we need to have hobbies. I think they're important. And we need to kind of go out into nature and experience God's wonder because that adds to our joy. Absolutely. But at the end of the day, if they become distractions from us living a godly Christian life, then again, we're going to the wrong source for our joy. Because our joy is found in the life of Christ. And we have so much to be joyful about and to create joy in. Through giving to one another. You spend time with each other, and hopefully it's an encouraging time, but you do that, you actually are filled with joy. Even if you go and you meet with them and you're feeling tired, you come out of it spiritually energized. Relationships, they're so important. You know, when you reach out to people, you study the Bible with them, you're filled with joy. You come away from that time of study with them and you're like, wow, it was great. If we're not involved in helping people become Christians, we're missing out on a really deep part of our Christianity. And our joy absolutely comes from there too. You know, close Christian relationships, friendships, let's call them what they are. You know, I wonder how deep our friendships really are because they should be sources of joy. And our hearts, we want friendships. And if we don't have friendships with each other, then the world is there. And I'm not saying we should never have friends with anybody in the world because that's ridiculous. You know, but we need to make sure that we have great Christian friendships. People that can call us higher. People that can be deeply involved in our lives. But also people that can be a source of joy for us as well. I think as well, there's joy in sacrificing time for God. There's joy to be found in sacrificing our money. God wants us to enjoy all of our lives, our entire life. But it comes from making sure we're living the true Christian life, a life that's founded in Christ. So today, We have looked at joy and it being a fruit of the Holy Spirit, but more importantly, that it's on the path of godliness. And as I said at the very beginning, we have every reason to be the most joyful people in our workplaces, in our schools, in our homes, on our streets, in the world, because we have been saved and our names are written in heaven. And I hope that we've been able to, perhaps, if there's been times, things that have triggered today, that perhaps your eyes have been off God and off Christ, that they'll be realigned to fill you with that joy again that is ours for the taking. But I pray that we will absolutely keep our eyes and our hearts focused on God and be reminded of all the great things we truly have in Him. Amen. Thanks.